Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But friends, some have. Some have resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Let us pray. Father, we want to stand with those who have resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Father, we want to declare that Jesus is worthy to be beheaded for. He's worthy to lose life for. He's worthy to give up all the pleasures of this life, to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, to live for Him, to die for Him. As the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, we want to live lives that display to the people around us that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, Father, as we think about your truth this morning, we pray, God, that You would prepare us. Prepare us to suffer well for Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. So many of you know, several weeks ago now, 21 young men of the Coptic Christian faith, Egyptian men, were beheaded by the ISIS terrorist group. It was made into a video. It was shown on the internet for everyone to see. I don't know if you watched the video. I forced myself to watch the video. I wanted to see these men sing and pray to Jesus as their necks were being cut and their heads severed from their necks and put on their backs like slaughtered animals. And it made me sick. It literally made me sick. I wanted to vomit. It turned my stomach. Some have questioned whether these men were in fact believers, and I want to address that briefly. I was helped by something Denny Burke wrote. He said this: the Coptic Church is connected with an ancient Christological heresy, and their beliefs do mirror a lot of what we find in Roman Catholicism. I want you to know, we take doctrine seriously at this church because God says that if you don't get your doctrine right, you may go to hell. Your eternal life is staked on getting doctrine right. We serve a precise God. A very precise God. And so the Holy Spirit says, watch your life and doctrine, for in doing so, you save both yourself and your hearers. So doctrine is important. And this church in which these men were involved is very similar to Roman Catholicism. Friends, I don't believe Roman Catholicism teaches the gospel, because they say you must have faith and works to be justified. And we go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see. Denny Burke goes on, our missionaries regard them largely as targets for evangelism. For those reasons, I would be reluctant to pronounce them as within the fold, as it were. I cannot make pronouncements about things that I am not in a position to judge. Having said that, and this is my favorite part, having said that, so all you are concerned about whether they're really Christians, having said that, there may be some reasons to be hopeful, and I'm standing in the hopeful camp today. There are reasons to be hopeful about these men's state in time and eternity. Some leaders within the Coptic church have attempted to leave behind the Monophysite error, this heresy that Jesus only has one nature. And I've talked to some Christians that are like, really? You're going to split hairs about salvation over whether Jesus had one nature or two? Yes! Yes, because who Jesus is matters. Who he is, what he is, what he's done matters infinitely. And if you love Jesus, if you love Jesus and you want to know him, friend, you're going to want to know him for who he is and who he says he is in his word. And so this is important. And so some have rejected this heresy in the Coptic church. They no longer wish to be known by this heresy that they were accused of at the Council of Chalcedon. Also, in the book Operation World, it says that there is a biblical renewal movement within the Coptic church. And finally, these men were captured on video, crying out to Jesus in their final moments. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even if they were only nominally Christian before their murders, could it be that some of them came to Jesus right there on that beach as they cried out to him? The grace and mercy of God gives us more than enough reason to be hopeful about that. I stand hopeful with Dr. Burke that they cried out to Christ and Christ answers. Sammy Jakob is the regional director for Focus on the Family in the Middle East outreach. He's based in Egypt, and he said this: these young Christians were in their early to mid-20s. They went to Libya in search for work to help feed their families living under the poverty line in Egypt. In the days and weeks leading up to their deaths, their ISIS captors tortured them and attempted to persuade them to deny Jesus in return for living. They all refused to deny Christ. They all died on that beach singing songs to Jesus. Regardless of what you think about their faith, many Christians in the past and still today, right now, are dying and suffering for their faith in Christ. And so we're going to think about that today in hopes that God will prepare us for our day of suffering. And it's true, many of us, most of us, probably will not die for Christ as these men did. But friend, if you live long enough in this life, you will suffer. You will suffer. And you will die unless Jesus comes back. And we want you to be ready. I want to be ready for that day to suffer well and to give praise to Jesus when we do. And so point number one, the horrific suffering. Look again at verses 35 through 38 of chapter 11. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So notice that these people of old, these looking back at redemptive history, looking at Old Testament saints, followers of Jesus, and describing what they went through in their faithfulness to Christ. And you read Hebrews 11, right, in the first part where he's going through all the things people did, all these magnificent things they conquered. They stopped the mouths of lions. They did these amazing things by faith. And you might get the idea, if you have enough faith, everything's going to go well for you. Every day's a Friday. You can have your best life now if you just have enough faith. And then you get to the end of the chapter. And these people who had faith were sawn in two, were tortured, were imprisoned, were beaten, were mocked, were flogged. Friends, I don't want us to have any silly notions in this church that if you have enough faith, everything in life will go well for you. That is silliness from the devil. It's lies. And if you watch TV preachers, that's mostly what you hear. And so when we're comforting one another on the deathbed and when you're sick, may we never say to people, "Oh, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be sick like this." Amen. That is wicked. Don't say that. Don't say that. You can have the greatest faith on earth and suffer the greatest. And it may be that because you have the greatest faith on earth, you will suffer the most. I.e. Jesus. I.e. Job. Men of great faith who suffered deeply. Friend, if you're here this morning and you suffer, it may just be that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that He's putting you through trials and hardships because He wants all of you for Himself. And He's not going to share your love and affection with anybody else. But we see that these people of great faith suffered greatly because of their faith. And so they refused to accept release, given a choice. Deny the truth and you can be free. No, I stand with the truth no matter what it cost me. I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you remember that historical account, Nebuchadnezzar had commanded that everyone bow and worship the image. And they refused. And you see this dialogue in Daniel 3, verses 13 through 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "It is true, O Shadrach. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is this true? You're not doing what I say. You're not bowing down to my idol." Verse 15. "Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" That's an ironic statement. "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, wait, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, get a load of our God." Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Amen. They stood. They could have been released. They stood faithful at the cost of their lives, and they were thrown into that furnace. And unlike so many we read about in Hebrews 11, they were sawn in two, stone killed. God did decide to deliver them. And so if you continue reading, you see there was a fourth man in the fire that looked like one of the sons of the gods. And they were saved. But they refused to accept release, to follow God, to follow the truth. There was mocking. And so we see Elisha was mocked. He was called out by those children, "Bald head, bald head, bald head." prophets were flogged. Jeremiah was flogged and beaten. They were chained in prison. Joseph, as we've just read about in Genesis, was put in prison, and other prophets were imprisoned. They were stoned. Zechariah and Jeremiah were stoned. They were sawn in two. So that's a saw someone and into two pieces. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, just like these 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded. Others in the past have been killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. This is what they endured for following Christ. In some ways, it's hard for us to relate to that because in the United States of America, there has been such a peace and tranquility toward those who follow Christ and the Bible. But friends, it is changing very quickly. Very, very quickly. And so with the rise of certain moral matters, like same-sex marriage and abortion, that even Christians don't want to talk about. And it breaks my heart. Christians will be more persecuted who stand up for the truth these days. Christians will become more and more persecuted because of matters like this if we stand for Jesus and stand for the truth and follow Him. Friends, Jesus was treated this way. Jesus was treated this way, and Jesus tells us, if we follow Him and they did this to Him, what should we expect? Should we expect anything different? We follow a crucified Lord and Master. And why was Jesus treated this way? Why was Jesus mocked and flogged and imprisoned and hung up on a tree to suffer and die? Why? There are many reasons you could give for that. Because of our sin. Because of sin, Jesus suffered that way. He took the place of sinners. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this is the foundation of everything that we do and say at Olney Baptist Church. The gospel. That we've come to realize that we've sinned against a holy and good God. We've offended Him by wanting what we want more than what He wants, by turning away from His laws, by sinning with our sexuality, by sinning with the things that we think about, by sinning by what we visit on the internet or the movies that we watch, the words that come out of our mouths, the things that we think, the way we treat one another. We realize we've sinned against a good and holy God. But God has been merciful to show us that is evil and wicked, and we've seen Christ, who is God, fully man, who never sinned and died on that cross, bearing the wrath and judgment of God, and then raised up from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell. And He called us to repent, to turn from sin and believe in Him. And He's calling you now, unbelieving friend, to turn from your sin and trust Him. And He'll save you. He'll give you new life. He'll make you one of His children, one of His adopted children. That's the gospel. And it changes people's lives. Some of you, one of you I know, was able to go and see the Dropbox movie this past week, which is a documentary about a Korean pastor who made a box to receive unwanted babies so he could take care of them. And the young man who went over to make this film was a college, I believe, sophomore, and he was not a Christian when he made the film. But he became a Christian while he was making the film. And I want to read to you an interview that he did. This gospel changes lives. The Christian daily, the people interviewing him asked this question. You said you became a Christian while making the movie. Can I ask what your religious background was previously and your beliefs about abortion and life previously? Ivy is his name, and he answers, I honestly thought I was a Christian beforehand. Most people in America think they're Christians just because they were born here. You know, apple pie, 4th of July, and the Bible. All go together, right? I don't smoke cigarettes. I went to church on Christmas Eve, and I watched Fox News with my mom. That's all a Christian was to me. It was a label. It was decorative, like a rapper's cross necklace. In fact, I even wore a cross necklace when I went to Korea for the first time. I bought it on Amazon for $8. I was trying to make the pastor feel safe, feel comfortable or something. And of course, we've all heard about the cross at some time or another. Some of us at church, others at the movies. But eventually, the cross can't just be something you buy on Amazon for $8. It has to be what bought you. As far as abortion or the life issue, I don't think I ever gave it a second thought. I wanted to be an entertainer. And the interviewer asks, how has your faith been shaped through this experience? And Ivy answers, when I first read the article on Pastor Lee, I wanted to know where all the love came from. Isn't that amazing? I wanted to know where all the love came from. Friends, that's what we're to be at this church. We're to be such a loving people to especially one another, that people in our community say, I want to know where all this love comes from. They will know we are Christians by our love. So this young man read about this story and he says, I wanted to know where all this love came from. After spending time in his orphanage, sleeping on the floor with the kids, I came home to my old life, much emptier than before. Sitting in my childhood bedroom on the blue futon where I'd thought a little about God and a lot about girls, I heard a pastor say that Jesus became you so that you could become him. I'd never heard anyone say that Jesus became me throughout my life. Sitting in my bedroom listening to this sermon on the same computer that I had been watching pornography on for the last 5 years, I broke down. All I could offer was a meager but real, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That day I learned that Jesus Christ was sinless, but that he died a sinner's death. Like a movie through my mind, I watched Jesus take my place in an emotionally abusive relationship where I was the guilty party. My sin became clear in front of that same computer that I'd looked at naked women. In the room, I'd screamed swear words at my parents. He took my place on the cross. The one place where I didn't have to go as long as I let Jesus go in my place. I hated myself. My sin and shame felt so deep it was as though I'd run over an innocent child on the highway. But at the same time, I had never felt so beautifully known in my whole life. And when I was fully known, I felt fully loved. So every time I go back to the orphanage in Korea, I sleep on the floor with the kids to remind myself who I am. Just another lost kid who needed to be saved. Not just from the street, mind you, but from sin and hell. Oh, friends, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. He took our place. He became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him, if you'll simply turn from your sin and believe in him. And so Jesus suffered this way because he loves sinners. He suffered and died and rose again. And he promises us as his followers that we will suffer too. We will suffer too. John 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So friends, it's something we should expect. Almost like we shouldn't react. Can you believe they did that? No. Yes. I expect that. I need help with that. I need to expect the Bible will be knocked out of my hands when I'm preaching on the street. I need to be expected to be spit on and called names and laughed at. We should expect it. We're not better than Jesus. Although many preach in a way that make you think you are. Jesus told us people will persecute us and think they are serving God, John 16:2. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. The basic call to follow Jesus is to die. It's really not a graduate school Christianity. To die for Jesus, it's actually basic Christianity. It's basic Christianity. Mark 8, verses 34 through 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so we're to lay our lives down and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We need to experience numerous martyrdoms every day. As I said, most of us will probably not die a martyr's death for Jesus. So how does this translate to you today? You need to die daily. You need to die daily. You may have needed to die this morning as you spoke to a certain person in a certain way. And you just need to put that to death. Parents, you may need to die to self in the way that you speak to your children at times. You need to lop off its head. What's going on in your heart? The words that come out of your mouth. Children. The way that you interact with your parents, the way that you honor them, the way that you speak to them, the way that you obey them when they tell you to do something. If you're disobeying them, you need to cut off its head. Cut the disobedience off. Husbands and wives, the way that you love one another, talk to one another, treat one another, the things that you say to one another. There's some things there you may need to martyr. You need to put to death. When we think about serving others and reaching out to people, going above and beyond, outdoing one another with honor, getting along with people here in this church body, how are we doing? Are there things that we need to die to? Attitudes we need to die to? Ways that we think about others who are blood-bought believers, we need to die to. Speaking kindly, tenderly, compassionately, and lovingly with one another. Dearly beloved, I want you to know that you can come to worship gatherings and you can cry tears and you can raise your hands and you can speak in tongues and you can have all kinds of outward show of emotions which aren't bad. But I think God is more impressed when somebody gets up in your face and says something that makes you very angry and you love them in return. Friends, that's when the Spirit's working. That's when the Holy Spirit of God is working. The fruit of the Spirit is not raising your hands and crying and shouting and being an eloquent preacher and all these things that the world thinks so highly of. Eloquence and praying this certain way and everyone stands in awe of your gifts and who you are. God's impressed when you bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. When someone curses you out and you say, "Bless you. I love you. Let me make you an apple pie." That's what impresses God Almighty. Not your tears and your hand raising and all this stuff. I don't want to downplay that. I raise my hands. I cry about things. It's good. Emotions are good. But oh, friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Self-control. When you boil with anger, but you cut it off for Jesus. You lop its head off and say, no, I will not lose my temper. I will honor my King Jesus and die for Him now in this way. The Bible says, you men, you young men, you see all these terrible examples of what it means to be a man. Getting angry and showing yourself and, oh, they're not going to step on me, don't tread on me, and all this false manhood. The Bible says a true man is somebody who controls his mouth and his temper. He's better than a man who takes a city. You see. Who stares things down for the glory of King Jesus. Friends, we want the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to die to self. We need to die. I love Spurgeon's prayer. That I may die to self and live wholly unto you. That's one of the most frequent prayers I pray for myself. Oh, Lord, help me die. Help me die. I need to die. I feel it. I feel the anger welling up. Help me die. Lord, put it in a coffin. And so when we follow Jesus, when we suffer for Jesus, when we put sin to death, there's an unimaginable reward. There's an unimaginable reward. I want to entice you to die to self, because death to self is not the end in itself. We die for a purpose. We give everything away for a purpose. We follow Jesus and suffer for a purpose. There is a great reward. And so verses 35 and 39 and 40, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And so there were temporary rewards in this life. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son from the dead. But guess what, friends? He died again. Everyone Jesus healed got sick again. Everyone Jesus resurrected died again. And so we're looking for something better. Something better. What is that something better that we're looking for? Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All these Old Testament saints who were faithful did not receive what was promised. What was promised? Messiah. New covenant. Salvation. Forgiveness of sins by the blood of the Redeemer Jesus. And ultimately, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and there's no more sin, no more pain, no more death, but joy everlasting. And so they did not receive this, what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. We've been there. We've seen the cross, the death, the resurrection. We have new covenant revelation. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So together, someday, we along with them will be made perfect. We'll have new bodies. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more fight to put it to death, because we will be new creatures fully, completely in Christ. And so perfection hasn't come yet. We're forgiven. We have a new hearts, new minds in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And yet there's more to come. There's more to come. And so the call to worship that we read this morning from Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, we see that there are martyrs, people who have been killed for Jesus, who are crying out, come God, avenge our blood. Let me read it again, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so notice they're crying out for justice. It's not wrong to cry out for justice, even for us to cry out for justice. They're crying out for God to bring vengeance. But did you notice that God says there's a number of martyrs who will die for my name, and until that number is fully filled, not yet. You see, God has a number. Do you think it took God by surprise that those 21 Egyptian Christians were killed? They're filling up the number. God has a number of those who will die for the sake of His name, through which He will get much glory. He has a number. And until that number is done, there won't be the kind of vengeance that they're crying out for. Our God is a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. He's not a whipping boy to man's free will. He rules over man's will. He commands man's will. He can do anything He pleases. He's God. The martyrdom didn't catch Him off by surprise. He rules over that, reigns over that for His own good purposes. And so we, like these martyrs crying out, we long for the better life. We long for Jesus to come back. We long for Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Friends, that's what we long for. And we don't see it yet. We don't see it yet. But we see it by faith. We see it by faith. Remember, we receive what is unseen by faith. All this is to be received by faith. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we receive, we hope, we look to the future and the joy and the reward by faith. One pastor said so well, These several things about faith. Faith believes that God can do the impossible. Faith believes that God can do the impossible. So what's impossible in your life? Trust God. Trust Him. He can do the impossible. Faith means believing God when you cannot imagine that He loves you. Faith means believing God, when you cannot imagine that He loves you. And so everything in your circumstances, namely you've been captured and you're kneeling down with men with swords. So everything in your circumstances, does God love me? Does God love me? Does God love me? Faith means believing God when you cannot imagine that He loves you. Because of what you're going through. Faith is believing God is the key ingredient to every real spiritual achievement in this life. Faith is believing God is also the key to enduring the trials and tribulations of this life. Believing God is necessary for us all the way up to our final breath. That's what faith is. Believing God all the way up to our final breath. And friends, what's the great object of our faith? Jesus. And so that's where we'll end. The incomparable Christ. Look again at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The most important thing about our faith is not the strength of the faith, but the object of our faith. The smallest seed of faith connected to the great object can do the impossible. And so Jesus is the great object of our faith. And so we're surrounded by these cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are speaking to us. Did you notice that in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel, though dead, he still speaks? So Abel speaks. He's speaking to keep going, to keep trusting, to be faithful. God is faithful. These 21 Egyptian Christian martyrs, they speak to us. They speak to us that Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to lose your head for. They speak to us. He's good. He's loving. He's worthy. And so in this great cloud of witnesses, we're told to lay aside every weight and sin and run the race set before us. Did you notice that? Not only lay aside sins. Yes, we're to lay aside sins, but also to lay aside weights. Weights that weigh you down from walking with Christ. It may not be a sin. It's just something that keeps you from following Jesus as you need to be following Jesus. Every weight and sin. And so, people ask the question, can I do this and is it sin? Is this a sin? And they sort of want to get as close to the line as possible before it becomes sin. That's not the question that a Christian asks. A Christian says, what do I need to do to know more of Jesus? To trust in Jesus? To follow Jesus more freely? What do I need to lay aside that I may run more faithfully with my King Jesus? And so we lay aside sins and weights. Friend, what do you need to give up? What do you need to give up to race more faithfully? To walk with Christ more faithfully? These 21 Christians gave up their head. What do you need to give up? I'm just so convicted by that as I think about the things I complain about or the things I know Christ calls me to do and I'm lazy and sluggish toward it. These men gave up their head, Joseph. Get over it. Be a man. That's how I speak to myself. And we're to do so. We're to run. We're to lay aside weights, lay aside sin, and run looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. He Himself is the unimaginable reward. Do you look to Him? Do you look to Him during the week? Not just today, but daily. Do you look to Him as a lover looks to a mistress? Do you look to Him, delight in Him, spend time with Him, pray with Him, fantasize about Him, dream about Him, sing about Him when you're alone, pray to Him when you're by yourself and nobody knows, it's just you and Him? Do you look to Him? One pastor said, Scripture says they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 34:5. Look to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22. On this look to Christ, on this view of His glory, depends all our salvation. Therefore, everything we need for our complete salvation is also communicated to us as we look to Him. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, my salvation. A constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. Our souls will be revived by the transforming power with which beholding Christ is always accompanied. This is what transforms us daily into the likeness of Christ. So let us live in constant contemplation of the glory of Christ, and power will then flow from Him to us, healing all our moral deterioration, renewing a right spirit in us, and enabling us to abound in all the duties that God requires of us. So we look to Jesus and fight for faithfulness unto death. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We look to Jesus and rejoice in persecution. Did you notice that Jesus endured this suffering for the joy set before Him? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And we're called in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we look to Jesus and rejoice in persecution. We look to Jesus and never doubt His love for us. Never. Christian, never doubt His love for you. Romans 8:35-39. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't doubt His love, dear Christian. He loves you. He's shown it on the cross. We look to Jesus and pray for the hurting and our enemies. We pray for our enemies. We pray that God would convert Muslim extremists and everybody else in the world that doesn't know Jesus. Luke 6:27-28, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Think of your enemies. What's your top five list of enemies in your life? You can't stand them. You hate being with them. Who are they? Those five. God says, love them. Your God, who is your King, who loved you when you were His enemy, and gave His life for you when you were His enemy, He says, love them. Love them. Be creative in the way that you seek to love them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go after them. Because God came after you when you were His enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Who hate you? Who the top five people in your life who hate you? Your King says, do good to them. Do good. That's what it means to be a Christian. Bless those who curse you. Bless them with your words and thoughts. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those top five people. Begin praying for them, and God will soften your heart. We look to Jesus and pray for justice. We pray for our enemies. We pray for their conversion. We also pray for justice. You can read Romans 13 this afternoon, but God says He's given the sword to governments to administer justice. And so it's also right for us to say, Lord, stop this madness in Syria. Stop this madness in Libya. Put an end to it. Guide the world leaders to use the sword righteously to stop this. We should pray that way as Christians. Convert them and stop them. And finally, we look to Jesus and long for His return. We long for Him to come back. Come, Lord Jesus, end this. End my fight with sin. End my failures. End the strife in the world. End these things. Come and save and redeem, Lord Jesus. Jesus is the greatest martyr to ever die. He'll avenge all evil with flaming eye. He's coming back with flaming eyes and a sword out of His mouth. From His mouth the sword will fly and all His enemies will cry. So trust Him now and to Him fly. He conquered death to reign on high. Friends, ISIS is killing. Islam is ruling. Children are starving. Young girls are being raped. Parents are weeping. But they don't know. They don't know what I know and what you know. Jesus is coming back. ISIS is killing. Journalists are being beheaded. Churches are destroyed. Christians are dying. Pilots are being burned alive. Egyptian Christians are losing their heads. Evil seems to be winning. Death is rampant. But oh, let me tell you something. My Jesus is coming back. ISIS is killing. True Islam is being followed. The Quran is being obeyed. Sharia law is being enforced. Criminals are being crucified. Thieves are having their hands cut off. But Jesus is coming. ISIS is killing. Jesus, the God-man, is being denied. The only true God is being defamed. The death and resurrection of Jesus are being dismissed. The cross of Jesus is viewed as foolishness. Converts to Islam are being forced. But it's only for right now. Because Jesus is coming. ISIS is killing. Like Saul, they think they're serving God. But my God can change Sauls into Pauls. Come, Lord Jesus, and do it. My Muslim friends are deceived. The Quran is lying. Muhammad is dead. Allah is a false God. But Jesus is coming. ISIS is killing. They would kill me if they heard me preach this sermon. But we got to keep speaking because Jesus is coming. ISIS is killing. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is livid, furious, angry. God hates all evildoers and will bring exact, perfect, precise judgment. He will repay all unrepentant sinners in hell forever. So we've got to keep warning the world that Jesus is coming with fire in His eyes and a sharp sword in His mouth. ISIS is killing. The preacher is preaching. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Believe Him. Obey Him. Because Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that Jesus is coming. We praise You that right now is the time of peace relatively between You and man, that our Jesus came meek and lowly riding on a donkey. So there's time. There's time for those who are here, if they'd not made peace with Jesus, to make peace with Him, that they might be delivered from the wrath to come. And so we pray, God, if there's anyone here that does not know You, that they might be born again. Father, we pray, God, for mercy upon our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering great, great sufferings in the world. We pray You would remind them of Your love for them. Remind that you're with them and will never leave them or forsake them. Strengthen them, Lord, and help them be faithful unto the end. And God, we pray for our persecutors. We pray, Lord, You would help us love them. Help us bless them. Lord, help us pray for them regularly. We pray, Lord, for radical Islamists who hate us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would save their souls. Cause them to be born again. Make Pauls out of Sauls that would testify to Your grace and mercy. And Father, we pray that You would stop this madness. Stop this killing for the glory of Your name. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.